Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. As Jim shared, this is on page 903 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. And we would love for you to take a Bible as our gift to you this morning. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, please take one of those and we'll replace them. And that would be our joy. John chapter 17, page 903. Melanie and I know a dear sister in Christ who prays for you every week, if not every day. Her name is Karen, and God knit our hearts together when we were both involved in an after-school Bible club that was near our church that I was an associate pastor at in Washington State. We had the privilege of beginning that after-school Bible club, and we found that we both shared a passion for trying to reach people who maybe had never heard about Jesus. And when we announced that God was calling us to Vermont, and when we shared with our church in Washington State about the need for the gospel in Vermont, especially the amount of people who know Jesus just percentage-wise, Karen immediately committed to praying for us, and she continues to do that today. Karen receives our e-newsletters, and one of the reasons I know that she prays for us is every time we have an outreach, I'll receive an email from her after she reads the e-newsletter that says, I'm praying for this event. I can't wait to see what God is going to do through it. And it is a great comfort to me to know that Karen is praying for us. Do you know somebody who prays for you? Do you know somebody who you know prays for you regularly? What a comfort it is to know that that person is praying for you. And this morning, what I want you to see in John chapter 17, at the end of Jesus' prayer in John 17, is Jesus prays for you. And my prayer this week has been that hearing your Savior pray for you at the end of John chapter 17, even 2,000 years ago, would encourage your heart now as you think about the things that he prayed for you, and to know that because he's the Son of God, his prayers are effective. God is still answering these things Jesus prayed even today. And on top of that, Jesus is now interceding in heaven today, which is a fancy way of saying he's praying, he's talking to the Father directly for you today. And so if you've ever wondered where in the Bible Jesus prays for you and you as an individual, the answer is right here if you are a believer. We have here, we were in Jesus' mind that night when he prayed for those who would later believe through the message of the apostles. So if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, you can look at this passage, verses 20 to 26 that we're going to walk through, and know Jesus had you in his mind and on his heart that night when he prayed. I want us to see three things here about when Jesus prays for you. And the first, in verses 20 to 21, is Jesus prays for your unity with other believers. Would you take a look at verse 20? Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Remember, first Jesus prayed for himself as he prepared to go to the cross. I don't believe, because of the timing of all this, that he's quite in the Garden of Gethsemane yet. He will go there later. But I believe that he's praying out loud for the disciples to hear this. And first he prayed for himself as he prepares to go to the cross. And then, as we saw last Sunday from my kitchen, I hope that you join me as I sat in my kitchen and preached last Sunday, we saw that Jesus prayed for his disciples and much of how that applies to us as believers today. But here, starting in verse 20, do you see what Jesus says? Are you one of the believing ones that Jesus prayed for here in verse 20? He prays for all who will believe in the future. I want to begin really today's sermon by asking you to examine your heart before God as we go into this passage today, because what Jesus prays here is for those who believe in him. There's no way that we can understand verse 20 as praying for everybody. Notice he says, for those who will believe in me through their word. And so I want to begin today's passage here by just asking you, do you know Jesus? Are you one of these believing ones that Jesus talks about? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? And I want to use the words of Jesus himself in the same gospel, John 3:16. Maybe you know this verse. John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life or eternal life," depending on the version that you know. John 3:16, I want to just challenge you, if you're not trusting in Jesus today, think about Jesus' words there in John 3:16, because this can apply to you today. We've seen in other passages in John that he invites everybody in. He says, "Believe in me and you will have eternal life. You will know that you are saved." And so if you're considering Jesus today, I just want to challenge you to think about John 3:16. Think about how that belief in Jesus is the door to enter these blessings that we're going to be talking about. And it's important to know that Jesus clearly fences this here in verse 20, that these blessings only apply if you're in him. And so he invites you to walk through that door today of salvation. Notice here that Jesus is praying again. We see this in verse 20. "For the salvation of those who are not saved yet." Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus prayed for unbelievers, and here we see that he prayed for those who would believe. We see the Apostle Paul reflecting this heart of Jesus in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul is talking in Romans 10, 1 about his fellow Jews who don't know the Messiah, who aren't saved through Jesus yet. And he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So it is good to pray for unbelievers. Be like Jesus. Be like the Apostle Paul. Pray for people who don't know Jesus yet. But Jesus takes it a step further. Take a look at the end of verse 20 in your Bibles. He says here, the end of verse 20, notice, how are they going to believe? He says at the end of verse 20, he's praying for those who will believe in me through their word. The normal way for people to come to know Jesus, as important as prayer is, because God is the one who has to save, as important as prayer is, how are people saved? How do they come to know Jesus? The human means that God uses is through you and I and other believers sharing the good news with them, sharing the gospel with them. Do you see what Jesus says? Don't take it for my word. Look at the end of verse 20 again. "Who will believe in me through their word." This started with the apostles. Praise God that they were true to what Jesus prayed here, and they shared the gospel boldly. Even most of them died for that later. And because of that, it was passed on, and then passed on, and then passed on, and then the Holy Spirit gave us God's word that we have today, and it continues to be passed on, and God wants to pass it on through you. Look at verse 21. Here's kind of the heart of what he prays here in this prayer. Verse 21, so we're going to spend a little more time on this. He says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Now notice that Jesus here is not praying for a superficial unity. Do you see that in verse 21? Jesus prays for a unity among believers that's modeled after what? It's modeled after the relationship that's within the Godhead. It's modeled after the relationships that we see within the Trinity. He's talking about the relationship that he as the Son has with the Father, and he's praying that our unity would be a reflection, even though it's an imperfect reflection, of the unity within the Godhead himself. That's incredible, isn't it? And yet right here, we see that the oneness that Jesus is praying for, the oneness that he desires among Christians, does not mean that we will all look the same or think the same on everything. Think about it. There is absolute unity among the members of the Trinity, and yet there's diversity. So in other words, it's really important right away when we think about oneness and unity in the body of Christ, that there's a huge difference between unity, which is oneness of heart, and you could say of mind biblically, of spirit, a desire to show the unity that God has put in us. So there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity would be everybody needs to be exactly like me or they're out. That's not what Jesus is praying. We see this in the Godhead itself. Absolute unity, and yet there's diversity right within the Godhead. So in other words, we as believers have to look beyond our first birth. We have to look beyond our background, our earthly family, our race, our place of birth, our country of origin, even similarities, I would say, like who our favorite preachers are, or how we've chosen to educate our children, or styles of music we like, or how we dress. We have to look beyond our first birth and our preferences. And to get to real unity that Jesus is praying about, we have to look at our second birth. We have to look at who our Savior is, who our one Father is. And then we can find unity. God desires so much for us here, reflected in the prayer of Jesus. He's praying for a unity that is rooted in knowing God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever experienced what I've experienced sometimes? I find this incredible, and I read a commentator this week who said the same thing, and I thought, man, I'm so glad I'm not the only one who's ever felt that. Have you ever met somebody who you've never met before, and even before you get to talking about your faith, or even if you don't know anything about them, you just sense that they're a believer, and then you find out that they are? And I think part of that is this unity that Jesus is talking about here. It's because we have the same Spirit. It's because we have the same Father. I'm not saying we always know that, but I think like me, you've experienced that sometimes. It's because we sense there's a unity. C.S. Lewis talks about reading great Christians from history when he was a student, and he was amazed at how different they could be on certain doctrines that you could call secondary doctrines, but yet what amazed him is how alike they were on the truth of the gospel. And God used that deeply in his heart and his life as he read different Christians from church history and saw how much they thought alike about the essentials of the Christian faith. I think it's part of what led him to write a book called Mere Christianity. And it's important to notice here, as you look at verses 20 and especially 21, that Christ never prayed that all Christians would belong to one world church. So in other words, think about it this way. Structure among churches, partnership among churches might bring about organizational uniformity or some form of unity organizationally, but it cannot guarantee unity. And this is one reason that personally, I don't know that I can prove this from Scripture, but personally, I don't think that Jesus is disappointed today when he looks out at how many different denominations there are. And why? Because I have found over the years, denominations can be very helpful because you can immediately usually look at a church and know what they believe about the basics of our faith, about the basics of the gospel. And then what's nice about being part of a denomination is you also know in some secondary ways where you might differ. And so you can kind of get that out of the way right away and know whether or not it's a good thing for you to work together. And in one sense, I think about it, the prayer of Jesus here has already been answered. So I want us to see this first and then think a little more about what this looks like in our relationship with other Christians outside our church, but then especially within our church. So think about how this prayer has already been answered. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites us in Christ. So if you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. We see that, for example, in Romans chapter 8. And so there is a real spiritual unity between you and me and all other believers in this room and any believer that you will ever meet around the world today. Different culture, different language, you might not ever meet them until heaven, and yet you are unified in Christ. Even throughout history, before us and after us, there's a unity because we have the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, and we are all children of the same Father. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to write something down to look this up, there's a powerful passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And what I want you to notice here, this will help us to understand the unity we have in Christ, the unity Jesus is praying for, and it'll help us know how to live that out in the local body. Ephesians 4, Paul is praying that the Ephesian church will recognize the unity the Holy Spirit has already given them. And yet at the same time, he's going to ask God to help them guard that unity. He's going to encourage them to guard that unity. Listen for both, starting in Ephesians 4:1. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility," notice how we can play this out in practicality, "humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." He goes on in Ephesians 4, "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." So notice what he says there in Ephesians 4. We are one because the God we know and love and serve has made us one as he is one. But at the same time, we're called to live with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then what does he say in Ephesians 4? Eager to maintain, you could say guard there, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, look, unity's already been put in you spiritually. Now work hard to live that out. So think about it. Those who don't know Jesus cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And so think about it. What they see in us, people who don't know Jesus yet or don't ever know him, what they see in us might be what they believe about God. There's something, think about it, unworldly. I think that's what Jesus is saying about this kind of unity that Jesus calls us to. Something so compelling. Whether people hear about the unity that we have in Christ or whether they experience it for themselves, our unity is a witness to the power of the gospel. And then think about the reverse of that. That means that in disunity, we are visibly diminishing the power of the gospel. We're not guarding it then at that moment, like it says in Ephesians 4, we're called to do. Now, like I said earlier, we have to be careful here. This does not mean that we have to agree on everything. Remember what I said? It's not uniformity. There's great diversity that I believe we can have. But in particular, we have to agree on the essentials of the gospel. And when we disagree about secondary things, we need to be able to work those things out together in love, right? That's what we see in Ephesians 4, and I believe that's what we would see in the context of Jesus' prayer here in John 17. I have been in church meetings as a young associate pastor. One meeting in particular that I could still get horrible flashbacks to today if I think about what happened in that meeting, that really made light of the gospel and made the unity that unbelievers have around something like fighting drug dependence or even hobby clubs look much more compelling in the church. Again, this is decades ago. I was a young associate pastor, but in one meeting in particular, there was so much fighting and absolute nastiness in one church business meeting. I just could not believe it as a young pastor. And here's the interesting thing. Decades later, I can look back. That's when Jesus took away that church's lampstand. It's incredible. Think about it. Jesus will not work through churches that are not unified, or at least not trying to work towards unity, because he prayed that the Father would unify his people so they can be a witness to the world. Another important aspect of this is to think about is that we cannot have unity with people who call themselves Christians who do not believe the gospel. We love them. That's what we're called to in Scripture. We care about them. We can share the gospel with them, but it doesn't mean we have the depth of unity, spiritual unity, that Jesus is talking about here. And this is important to understand. This is why we are careful as a church about what churches we publicly do joint ministry or events with. Think about how this can play out in our relationships, though, as a church, among our local body, with each other. Think about this. I think this will help you to understand this. When a man and a woman get married, do they automatically have unity? We've been having marriage classes for a few months, right? And we're kind of wrapping that up right now before we move on to some other things in Sunday school. We wouldn't need to have marriage classes if there was just unity simply because you got married. And what we're going to see actually, even in today's passages in Sunday school, is that there's actually a deep spiritual unity that God puts in a marriage when a couple is married. And so they are unified. Come to Sunday school if you want to see what I'm talking about there, spiritually. And he even talks, we're going to see, so maybe another advertisement for Sunday school, we're even going to see that there's some sort of union in marriage, even between a believer and an unbeliever, that goes deeper than what we just see from the outside in marriage. But that doesn't mean they will enjoy that unity unless they work on it. In other words, they have to build into their relationships. They have to forgive. They have to communicate. They have to build into that friendship and that relationship and talk and work together and go through hard things together and be faithful to one another. But think about it. Many couples struggle or never quite reach the kind of unity they would like, not because it's not available to them, but it's because it's hard work. It's really hard work. And I think the same thing goes for us as a local church. Spiritual unity, marital unity is possible because it's already there in one sense. But in another sense, even though we have unity in Christ, and it's already ours because of what Jesus has done, we have to pursue that unity as a local body. We have to pursue each other. We have to talk about things when we disagree, and we have to do it in a way that shows the love of Christ, that guards that unity that God has already given to us, that Jesus bought for us. So first, we see Jesus prays for your unity with other believers. Next, verses 22 to 23, I want you to see that Jesus prays that even the world will know that the Father loves you as he loves Jesus. Now, just think about what I said for a second. Just let your eyes rest up here on this truth. I believe this is accurately. I agonized over this sentence here. I believe it accurately represents what we see in verse 23. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes if you read closely and you pay attention to what you're reading in the Bible, there will be something so astonishing, so unbelievable, because it seems too good to be true, that you have to read it again and again to make sure that you're understanding it right. And this is one of those passages, I've come back to this passage, especially verse 23, over the years when I've thought about or taught about the love of God, because look at this incredible truth. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." And then verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may become one, perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Let's take verse 22 first, briefly. Jesus prays in verse 22 that the glory that God the Father has given him, he has given to us. And I don't exactly know what he's talking about here. I was thinking about what could it mean, and I looked at what some others have thought it means over the years. It could be talking about the glory of knowing God on earth, like the joy and the peace that we have because of Jesus. It could be talking about the joy of sacrifice and the good of for the good of others, like Jesus did for us on the cross. There's glory in that that we receive from God. We reflect God's glory in that. I tend to think that it's talking in verse 22 about the glory we will experience in heaven because of what Jesus is going to pray in the following verses. But second, here's what we'll really zero on here. Notice what Jesus prays in verse 23. Jesus prays that our unity with him and the unity that God has with the Father will grow in us. And then I'm going to quote Jesus here, the end of verse 23, "so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." The "them" there is talking about the believing ones in verse 20, the ones who know him. Wow. Think about it. Here, Jesus is not even praying that you will know this. He is assuming that you already know this. He's assuming that you already know that the Father's love for you is like the love that he has for Jesus. What he's praying for here is that the world will know that. That the world will see the love that the Father has for you as he loves Jesus. Now, we see other incredible passages in the New Testament about the love of God. And here's one of the things that amazes me, and I think a passage like this helps us to see why it's so incredible. We're actually told in Ephesians chapter 3 that to understand the love of God, even as a believer in Jesus, that we need the Holy Spirit to show us that love. It's one reason, for example, on Wednesday nights that we're only about halfway through Gentle and Lowly, but I'm not tired of looking at Jesus' heart for those who know him. Why? Because we need supernatural help even to understand this. It's something that we will be growing in and enjoying in even all of eternity. Listen to Ephesians 3, verse 17. Paul's going to pray here that the Spirit will show us how great the love of Christ is. Ephesians 3:17, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth. So he's already prayed earlier in Ephesians 3 that the Spirit would reveal this. And what? Reveal what? How deep and wide and high the love of Christ is. He goes on in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what's incredible here? It takes a supernatural act of the Spirit of God, even as a believer in Jesus already, to show you the depth of the love of Christ. Beloved, my job that God's called me to by his grace, job I don't deserve, but something he's called me to, is to explain God's word to you, to talk about it, to try to show from God's word the truths that are in here. But sometimes the reason this is a shorter point today is not because I couldn't go on and on about the love of God. We think about passages like Romans chapter 8. You know, we could spend Sunday after Sunday looking at the love of God. But it's just that when we read a passage like the end of verse 23 here, sometimes we just have to sit there and just say, I'm kind of speechless by this. That God the Father would love me, who would have rejected him if he hadn't shown his grace in my life. That God the Father would love me, who every day shows that I don't deserve this love, that he would love me like he knows Jesus. I mean, this is love. This is unconditional love. God gave me a perfect illustration of this when we were singing earlier. I saw a little boy right here in our church lean out to his dad, and he said, "Daddy." And his dad picked him up and held him, and he looked back at me, the little boy did, and he had this huge smile on his face. His daddy was holding him. Think about the deepest love that you've ever experienced from a father or a mother. Think about the love that you see reflected among people you know or you have for your own children. That's just the faintest echo of the love of the Father for you. That's what Jesus is praying about here. So we've seen Jesus prays for your unity with other believers. We've seen that Jesus prays that even the world will know that the Father loves you as he loves Jesus. For just a moment here, let's see in verses 24 through 26 that Jesus prays for you to be with him in heaven to see his glory. Look at verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Sometimes when you go to a friend's house for dinner and they're hosting dinner, you might bring a small gift just to say thank you to them. Notice what Jesus does here, though. What Jesus does here is he invites us into his house, so to speak, and he gives us an unspeakable gift to see his glory. Now, once again, if you look at verse 24, we don't really have time to spend on this. We've seen it in recent weeks. We've seen it throughout John. We see the pre-existence of Jesus. It's important to know that Jesus was not created before he came and entered Mary's womb like we just celebrated at Christmas time. Jesus always existed with the Father. He was not created before he came to earth, and we see a hint of that again in verse 24. But notice here, he's saying, he's praying that we would see his glory. The first Christians saw Jesus' glory in a unique way in the cross and in his resurrection. Think about how they saw the cross with their own eyes. They saw the resurrection. Many of them met the resurrected Jesus, but they never quite saw his glory unveiled the way it will be in heaven. Yes, a few of them saw glimpses of that after the resurrection. A few of them, three of them, saw the transfiguration where his body even shone as the veil was lifted in some sense and they fell on their faces. But they didn't see him in the way they'll see him in heaven. I think part of it's because God has to change us first to be able to take it in. And then think about it, Christians from every generation glimpse something of Jesus' glory now. 2 Corinthians 3, if you're a note taker, 2 Corinthians 3 explains this, that as we know Jesus better and the Holy Spirit has more control in our lives, that we become more like him and that we reflect his glory even as we behold his glory. But catch this, is what Jesus is really praying about here. One day, the same Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John tells us, 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." 1 John 3:2, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Think about that. We will never be like Jesus in the sense of equaling his glory. He alone is the Savior, but in some sense, your resurrected body will be like Jesus' resurrected, perfect human body, like he is today. And if you're ever struggling with believing that there is life after death, look at verse 24 again. Look at the prayer of Jesus closer here in verse 24. Jesus prayed that we would be in heaven with him, and we know the Father always answers the Son's prayers. So part of why we know the gospel is true is Jesus prayed that we would be in heaven with him, and that prayer will be answered. Think about how exciting it is to save your money for a special concert or sporting event, or to plan for months. You know, you're going to go to your first Red Sox game. You're going to go to your first Patriots game. You're going to see your favorite singer for the first time in concert, your favorite Broadway musical in New York City. You've been saving and planning for this for months. And why do you get excited before you go? Because it's one of your favorite stars' greatness and in a sense, glory that you're going to see and experience. That's why you've saved and planned to be able to do that. I still remember when Melanie brought me to a Jeremy Camp and Toby Mac concert for my 40th birthday. It was 2019. Go ahead, I don't care if you know how old I am. And part of the reason I share that is because it was pre-COVID, and that's part of why it was so great, because here we were in this stadium with thousands of other people and you know, not even thinking about COVID. But it was mostly great because those guys are incredible performers. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen anything like I did with Toby Mac, with his pyrotechnics and confetti and stage antics and singing. But you know what else? It was a really, really good message on top of it all. So we love experiencing glory. For me, I think back to that concert. For many of you, it's probably a professional sports game that you've been to and you saw your favorite player in person. But if you're like me, here's the thing. You've never met your favorite athlete in person. You've never met your favorite performer in person. And so you might appreciate them or enjoy something about the excitement of seeing them do their thing, but they don't know you, and you don't know them. But we are on our way to see the King of Kings in all of his glory. The one who knows you, the one who you know on earth, and you didn't even have to pay for it because Jesus paid the way. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these," talking about those who are his own, "these know that you have sent me." Verse 26, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Notice that Jesus here in verses 25 and 26 not only prayed to the Father about how he made the Father's name known to the disciples and then others who believed while he was on earth, but notice what he says in verse 25. Let this encourage your hearts today. He prayed here that he would continue to make it known. And notice why he does this, the end of verse 26, to display and show and give out the Father's love, that the Father's love might be in us, and Jesus even in us. He does this through the Holy Spirit today. That's why the Bible can say you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So Jesus prayed not only that we would be in him spiritually, but what else did he pray in verse 26? That we would be with him. Do you see that? He desires that we, his followers, are in his presence. And he's talking about in his presence on earth. Yes, as God, in ways we have a hard time understanding, he's omnipresent. But God's special presence is in heaven today. Just like we could say he was omnipresent in the Old Testament, but his special presence was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. He's calling us to be with him, even physically. He's praying even today so that you can be brought all the way home. When a husband or wife is serving a tour of duty in the military, if they love each other, they aren't just content that they have a bond called marriage, or even that they are spiritually united, like we're going to talk about a little bit in Sunday school. But while they are far apart physically, they want to be with each other. And so, brothers and sisters who know Jesus today, just remember, Jesus wants you to be with him. And because of his effectual prayer to the Father, you can know that you will be with him either when you die or when he returns for you. And friends who don't know Jesus yet, along with Jesus, encourage you to read the rest of the Gospel of John on your own if you haven't done that recently. And you'll see there, along with Jesus, I invite you in. These truths can be true about you today. It can be true that you can know this kind of love with other believers and to have a spiritual faith family like Jesus talks about. And even better yet, to know the God who saves us with such grace, to know the Jesus who longs to be with you, even physically in his presence, to have this kind of hope in life. And that's something I want for you. So I pray that you'll think about that today as we pray. Let's go to him. Father, we're so grateful for your word. This gospel is too great for us to understand completely. And so we praise you that your Spirit helps us to understand your word. And God, we know it makes sense that the prayer of Jesus is really deep. We've just scratched the surface of these seven verses today. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that your Spirit would not let go of us when we're home. Maybe even tonight, if there's something that we need to do in our relationship with you, Lord, if somebody here doesn't know you and they realize through the teaching of your word that these promises don't belong to them, I pray they would not rest until they come to you through Jesus and know this kind of peace and this kind of hope. We need this hope, Lord. We thank you for buying it for us. We pray that you would reveal Christ and show his glory and the hope of heaven. Lord, for those of us who know you this morning, we just come to you and we bow down, Lord. And we just say, we don't deserve this kind of love. And we know that's why you call it grace. And so we praise you. We praise you now for the grace and the hope of heaven and the great love that you have for us, even love like the love you have for the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.